Good morning, everyone. It's a real joy and privilege to be back at Grace Church, Credgley, for the first time, in fact. And it's a joy for me to come and bring God's word to you, to share fellowship with you, and to be encouraged by your fellowship and our worship together. Over the past few weeks, you've been having a series based on a book called Respectable Sins. And you've been looking at some of these respectable sins that come from that book. And also, you've been having along the theme, the year verse. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How have you been doing in submitting yourselves to God? We do that. Submitting ourselves to God through his word, responding to the preaching of his word. We've been using that word then as ammunition and as a defense to resist the devil and so that he would flee from us, so that we might have victory over sin and that we might draw near to God and know God drawing near to us. Your year verses James 4, verses 7 and 8. A year verse reminds us that in coming to sharing a common faith and a common life, we also engage in a common fight, a fight against the ongoing presence of sin in our lives. And I think what this series of dealing with respectable sins is tackling those sins which we perhaps don't always recognize as sin. There are sins that we do recognize, aren't there? And we hate and we fight against daily. And there are other sins, more subtle, which we tolerate in our lives. Sins which we make excuses for. Sins which, okay, we acknowledge that they're not good things, but are they really sin, we might say? And yet when we look at others and see those same sins, we expect people to deal with them because it's something that we find sinful in their life, which we perhaps don't acknowledge in our own. And the purpose of this series, I think, is to focus our attention on dealing with these sins which we accept in our own lives, which really we shouldn't, because they are sin and we should see them for what they are. To help us with a subject this morning, which is the sin of unthankfulness, we're going to look at a passage in Luke's Gospel, and it's Luke chapter 17 and verses 11 to 19, and you'll find that on page 1056 in Luke's Gospel. Page 1056 in the Bibles, and Luke chapter 17, verse 11. And this is the passage. On the way to Jerusalem, he, that is Jesus, passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way, your faith has made you well. So that's the passage, which will help us, I hope, understand something of the gravity, the horribleness, if you like, of unthankfulness, and the fact that it is truly a sin which we must deal with in our lives. So let's just quickly look at the story here. Jesus is traveling with his disciples from Galilee to Jerusalem. This would be their last journey together. because Jesus was on his way to Calvary. The route they take is not the most direct one. They go via the border country between Samaria and Galilee. A route which wouldn't normally be the way you would go. It's not the most direct route. But Jesus chooses this route for a purpose. His purpose is to meet 10 lepers. This is, see, is no chance meeting. These 10 lepers just don't happen to meet Jesus by accident or by luck. Jesus just doesn't happen to be in the right place at the right time to meet these 10 lepers. The purpose of Jesus taking this route was to meet these 10 lepers. Jesus had an appointment with these 10 lepers. Perhaps they didn't know it, but this was part of God's, part of Jesus' divine plan. And what we can draw from this is that any meeting with Jesus is never by chance. It's never a stroke of luck. It's never something that happens just because it does. Meeting with Jesus always has a purpose and always has an outcome. I wonder why you've come to church this morning. Looking around the congregation, you've come because you always come. That's a good habit. You've come this morning knowing you because you want to worship God. You've come this morning because you want to hear something from God's word. I was wondering this morning whether there'd be somebody here who doesn't normally come, who doesn't always come to church on a Sunday morning. Well, them being here, there would be a purpose in it. So this morning, as we go through this, identify in your heart and in your mind the purpose, why, behind why particularly you've come here this morning under the sound of God's word. Another thought I had was this: as we, as God's people, go about our daily tasks and about our daily lives, we meet people. And God puts people in our paths for us to share the gospel with. Those people are never there by chance. And we're never there just by luck. God has a purpose and puts us in places where we can bring the gospel to people who need to hear it. Sometimes he brings them into our church. And sometimes he sends us out to meet them. That's really an aside, but that's an encouragement to us to determine why God has placed us where he has and to seek that reason for us to be there. So back to the 10 lepers. We need to understand something of what leprosy was like, what their condition was like. Leprosy, particularly it seems in Bible days, was a terrible disease. There was no known cure. And it was a disease which affected the flesh of your body. It was a disease which eventually would end in death. But it was also a disease which separated you from the community, from society. Somebody with leprosy would be an outcast because the disease was highly contagious. And so you were not allowed to mix with other people. You had to live. If you were a leper, you had to live outside the town. You had to live outside the village. You couldn't have family relationships with anyone. You were an outcast. And you were set aside and you were separated from all that was family life and all that was national life. And for the Jews in particular, they were separated from temple worship. They were separated from God. You see, they couldn't go to the temple to make the sacrifices which God required of them so that they could be in a right relationship with God. They were separated from God. They were separated from worship. And it was as though they were dead men. Because as far as their families were concerned, they were no longer living. Their families could no longer have any communication with them. It's as though they were dead. Now, I don't think it's stretching a point too far to say that leprosy is a picture to us of sin and of the sinner. Because sin separates us from the true family of God. Yes, we can. Sinners are very welcome to come into churches to hear the gospel, but they're not part of the family of God. Sin separates. Until that sin is dealt with, sin separates us from the family of God. We are dead to God in sin, and we are separated from God. And just as we go back to the 10 lepers, Jesus, you see, had to deal with their leprosy. It was only Jesus that could do that. And it is only Jesus, through his shed blood and his cleansing power of his blood, that sinners are able to be cleansed from their sin and their relationship with God is restored. So back to the lepers, Jesus tells them to go and show themselves to the priest. Now, this was all in accordance with the law that God had given to Moses when they left the land of Egypt. There were laws set out dealing with leprosy. And if somebody believed they were cured of leprosy, they had to go and show themselves to the priest, and the priest would do certain things, and the priest would either say, yes, you're cured, or he would say, no cure has taken place. What I find remarkable is that in God's law giving, he makes provision for something which seemingly is impossible. There was no known cure for leprosy. And yet God makes provision for the miraculous to happen. He makes provision for a cured leper to go to the priest and be pronounced clean. And God, in his love for us, he makes provision for us for the miraculous. He provides for sinners a place in his family and eventually to dwell in his kingdom in glory. So the 10 lepers, you see, are told to go back to the priest to show themselves. And as they turn around, they're not healed yet. It's only when they obey Jesus and start to go towards Jerusalem, towards the temple where they'll find the priest, that their leprosy is healed. And that might be the end of the story there, except for one man. One man looks at himself, looks at his healed skin and his flesh restored, and he realizes he has to do something. He sees the results of Jesus' power in his life. He sees the enormity of what has happened, of this miracle. And he has to do one thing, and he has to go back to Jesus, and he has to thank him. And he goes back praising God. In verse 15 it says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. This man was full of praise, full of thanks to God and to Jesus. And it's worth noting here that Jesus accepts this worship because he deserves it, because he is God. And then Jesus looks at this leper, this restored leper, and notes that he's a Samaritan. He's a foreigner. He's not even a Jew. In fact, he didn't really need to go to the temple because he didn't accept that. It wasn't part of temple law anymore, being a Samaritan. And he's a foreigner. He's a double outcast because he's a leper and a foreigner. And he comes back to give thanks to Jesus and to God and to give praise to God. But Jesus wants to know, ask the question, where are the other nine? Why haven't they come back? It's as though Jesus was expecting them to come back to give him thanks and to give praise to God. And this is where we start to understand something about this sin of unthankfulness. You see, these nine who didn't come back, they were just concerned about going to the temple and wound up in their own lives and planning maybe how they were going to go back to their families. And they just forgot about Jesus and didn't give him the praise and thanks that they should have done. So is it sinful to be unthankful? Well, let's try and unpack this a little bit. In the Bible, we have, well, really throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have the principle set out of giving thanks. In the law given to Moses, there were special offerings that people had to give to give thanks, thank offerings. There was provision in the law for thank offerings. In the New Testament, Paul often encourages Christians to give thanks to God at all times and for all things. And we note also, and the great example, is Jesus himself gives thanks. You may remember he gives thanks at the Last Supper. He gives thanks at the feeding of the 5,000. And he gives thanks beside the tomb of Lazarus. And his thanks are directed to his Father. Jesus himself gives thanks. And so we have this great example. And we have these principles set out. And we have this command to give thanks to God. And the question is for us this morning, how thankful are we? How do we demonstrate our thankfulness? Are we thankful at all? Now, I want to argue this morning from the lesser to the greater to help you understand the importance of dealing with this sin of unthankfulness. So I'm going to deal, first of all, with our earthly relationships. Unthankfulness is displayed, is seen in two directions. It's seen in the horizontal plane because of our lack of giving thanks to our friends, to our families, to our relations. And we can be unthankful people in our families. But also, and more importantly, unthankfulness has a vertical plane. We need to give thanks to God, and we need to give thanks to him always. So I want to place this argument then before you and take something which is familiar so that it then we can develop that into a bigger thought. Unthankfulness in our human relations. We've all experienced this. Unthankfulness is sinful because of its effects that it has on our relationships. Unthankfulness is hurtful. It hurts the people who we should be thanking. Unthankfulness is harmful. It damages our relationships. Unthankfulness is hateful. Don't we just hate to see unthankfulness in other people? You know, I drove around Kingsway and you get to that chicane opposite Phil's house and you stop and you let the cars come the other way. And you get really annoyed, don't you, if the person coming the other way doesn't just acknowledge that you've let them through. You're only obeying the law after all. But you do get annoyed, don't you? You let somebody into the traffic and you expect them to thank you. We see children, don't we, with their parents who are obviously ungrateful for the things they're given. And we just hate, don't we, this unthankful nature, unthankful spirit that seems to be everywhere. And yet, as Christians, these three characteristics of hurtful, harmful, and hateful unthankfulness are directly opposed to us being conformed to the image of Christ. And that, as Christians, should be our aim, shouldn't it? To daily be more conformed to the image of Christ. And so how can unthankfulness be side by side with growing in the image of Christ? Unthankfulness is hurtful because it fails to acknowledge the value of the gift and the giver. Now, a little story, and I'll say what they say at the beginning of films. Any resemblance to people that you may know or real people or real events is just coincidental in this story. You'll see what I mean as it unfolds. Imagine you see it's your birthday. And for your birthday, now I'm going to have to take it from my point of view. You'll have to put it into your point of view. It's your birthday and your wife buys for you a really expensive Rolex watch. Something that, maybe this isn't your thing, but just imagine it is, something that you've really wanted. And for your birthday, she presents you with this Rolex watch. And in the evening, she provides you with a good, nice meal. She's taken time to prepare a meal. She's set the room out. You've got candlelit dinner and lovely food. She's cooked the thing you like the most. And you've received this gift and you've received this meal. She's done everything for you. And she's done it out of love for you. And your response is cold and unthankful. Your response is, take it or leave it. Your response is, I don't care less. Your response is unthankful. Now, can you imagine what it might be like in the morning after this evening has been ruined, really? Can you imagine the hurt that your wife might feel? Can you imagine the anger she might feel? And the disappointment? You see, unthankfulness is harmful. And at breakfast the next morning, things aren't any better. There's a frosty, cold atmosphere. There's one-word sentences which are spoken to each other, and the whole matter, you see, has become a problem. Your relationship has been damaged because of an unthankful spirit, an unthankful heart. And we sort of get this hatred, don't we, of this unthankfulness. It's ruining everything. It's spoiled everything. And it's all because, you see, the receiver has not given due thanks, has not appreciated what has been given. He's almost mocked the giver and has not appreciated what has been done for him. Now, that's a little story which is a bit extreme, maybe. But I wonder, if you examine your own heart, do you deal with your family, your friends, your workmates in a similar way? Do you deal with them with an unthankful heart at times? Well, that's damaging your relationships. We must show thankfulness. But you see, that's just on an earthly level, and that's the lesser argument. I want to bring us to the greater now. And it's unthankfulness towards God. Jill and I read this book, Respectable Sins, a few weeks ago. And Jill asked me, what was my respectable sin? Which one had I identified with? And I took a moment and I said, well, all of them. They're all my respectable sins. They're all evident in me. And I try and hide them and I try and make excuses for them. But they're all there. And the problem is, you see, we see these sins in other people, but we don't see them in ourselves. We noted earlier that unthankfulness fails to recognize the value of the gift and the value of the giver. We take them for granted and therefore belittle them. In our earthly relationships, hurt, harm, and hate are a result of unthankfulness. And our relationship with God is affected in the same way. Do you believe you can hurt God? I suggest you can. God hates all sin. And he hates to see sin in his people. Unthankfulness towards God is sinful. It will damage your relationship with God. And God hates sin and he hates unthankfulness. And I suppose if we want to come to develop that word hate in this context this morning, I want us to learn to hate this sin of unthankfulness. If you have an unthankful heart towards God, it will damage your relationship with him. You are taking him for granted. You are belittling all that he has done for you. And you are failing to give him the praise and worship that is due. So let's turn it round. Let's look at it from the other direction. Giving thanks to God for all things. Unthankfulness towards God in our society is rampant, isn't it? It's on a massive scale. Most people have no idea that they need to give thanks to God for anything. And yet we as Christian people should thank God for everything and at all times. In Thessalonians 1 and chapter 5, and that's on page 1189. Just read this. 1 Thessalonians. Five verse 18. Give thanks in... This is Paul writing. I'll start at verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is going to help us to give thanks, to see the need for us to give thanks to God. Most of us here, if not all of us here this morning, will acknowledge that all that we have comes from God. But have you ever stopped to consider the enormity of that statement? God gives to us in two basic ways. He gives us our daily needs, our earthly possessions, our wealth and our health. And he gives to us spiritual riches in Christ Jesus. So, giving God thanks for earthly provision. Have you ever stopped to think just how much God has given you? He gives you your every breath. He gives you every penny that you've got in the bank. He gives you your family, your job, your pension, your home. He gives you the food on the table and he gives you the water you drink. Now, you may say, well, that's there because I've earned it. Basically, whether you've earned it or not, God gives you the job to earn the money. All that we have comes from God. Let's ask the question, do we give God thanks for the provision that is in proportion to his giving to us? Do we thank God for the enormity of his giving? Or is our thanks to God narrow and small and almost not there? We said earlier that unthankfulness fails to acknowledge the value of the gift and the value of the giver. How highly do we value God's daily provision for us? How highly do we value God? There's an advert running on television at the moment, and it begins, it says, if you think that's good, wait and see what comes next. So that's God's earthly provisions for us. But if you think that's good, wait and see what comes next. God's spiritual provision. In the verse we read in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says we are to give thanks to God in Christ Jesus. And I think this is the clue for us. For us to have a right view of God, we must consider it, giving our thanks to God, in the light of what Jesus has done. There's an old chorus we used to sing. Some of you probably know it. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And it goes on to say, and it's right in saying it, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Now, if you thought that what God gives you on a daily basis is worthy of his praise, then now let's consider the spiritual treasure he pours out in Christ Jesus. If we're Christians here today, the debt of thankfulness to God is immeasurable. Let's look again at the lepers in Luke 17. We said that leprosy is a picture of sin because it separates us from the true family of God. In sin, we are dead to God and eternally separated from God. But let's see what God has done through Christ. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross in our place, because he shed his blood to cleanse us and redeem us, because he died, we are no longer outcasts from the family of God. But we are adopted as sons. Let's have a look at Galatians 4:5, page 1171. In the church Bible. Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We are made alive in Christ. We are adopted into his family. We have a relationship with God. This is what God has done. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 has something to add to this. And that's on page, I haven't got the page number, Ephesians 2, 6. Sorry. Ephesians 2:6 says this. I'll read from verse 4, I think. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it goes on. This is what God has done. He has taken us from the state of being outcasts and welcomed us into his family and has provided us a seat with him in heavenly places. We're no longer separated from God, but we have a relationship with God. Our sin is dealt with all through what God has done through Jesus Christ. Now are you beginning to see just how much we need to thank God for? not only that, but we have all those promises in his word, which are for us to claim, to sustain us through our trials, to give us hope, to give us strength. We have the Holy Spirit to be our comforter and to give us power to overcome sin and the strength to serve him. Do you have a thankful spirit to God in proportion to what he has done for you? So often, we're guilty of this sin, aren't we, of unthankfulness to God. We see our circumstances and we become unthankful. Let's focus our attention on the things God has done so that we can praise him as we should. I want to encourage you this morning to give thanks to God for what he has done in Jesus Christ on your behalf. Maybe here today you think to yourself you've stopped thanking God for what he's done. You've taken your eyes off this great goodness of God. And you've started to take God for granted and belittling the work of God in your life. Maybe you see you're treating God unthankfully. Can I encourage you to start once again to count your blessings and again to begin to give God the glory and praise he deserves? Because if we're not doing that, we're guilty of sin. Maybe today you've come here praising God because you've grasped something of the enormity of the work God has done in your life. I want you to then to encourage you to continue to honor him. See more and more each day how much he deserves your thanks. And worship him and praise him and thank him as we should. Amen.